For this Lord's Day worship service, we will be considering one of the New Testament epistles, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will be giving our attention to verses 17 through 34. This text of scripture, Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, is one of the most clearest passages in the Holy Bible and teaching for the New Testament church regarding the Lord's table ordinance, and that's why I want us to look at it together this morning. So as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and find verse 17, we'll be picking up there. I want to make some introductory comments about this church, about the Lord's table, and about this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and following. This church, like all autonomous New Testament churches, has the liberty and freedom to observe the Lord's table as often as the church's leadership of elders so directs, in obedience to the command that the Lord gave the New Testament church to keep this most holy ordinance. There are churches who regularly, as a standard, observe the Lord's table on the first Sunday of every month. And for the most part, that seems to be what a lot of churches do. Every Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, they observe the Lord's table. And that can be a good thing, and for a lot of churches it is a good thing, but that can also develop into an indifferent, mediocre, ordinary approach to the observance of this most holy, solemn ordinance. There's a good reason why this church does not adopt that regularly scheduled monthly observance of the Lord's table. One reason, as I mentioned, we do not want this church to take a cavalier approach to this ordinance. We don't want to just kind of tack it on the end of a service without understanding its significance. We believe the frequency should be based upon the membership's biblical understanding of why the New Testament church, i.e. this church, observes the Lord's table. Shouldn't just do it to just be doing it. We don't want to be considered ceremonialist. There's a reason why we observe the Lord's table. Why we do this passing of the bread and the cup on certain Sundays. There always needs to be an understanding of why the church does what it does. And I can assure you right now, this church always does what Scripture teaches, and we do not divert from the authority of God's holy word. Another reason is because of the seriousness of observing the Lord's table. A flippant, lackadaisical, and careless manner in obeying the Lord's command for his church will only bring his divine chastisement and will withhold blessings upon his people. It is the leadership of the church's privilege and responsibility to watch over your souls. As Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. Since the inception of the Lord planting this church here in Klamath Valley, we have observed the Lord's table, and I have taught about the historical background of the Lord's table from the book of Exodus and Matthew, joining those two together. As the Passover observance was changed into the Lord's table the night before our Lord's crucifixion, we have observed the Lord's table, and I have taught about the theological significance from Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 concerning the new covenant and how the New Testament church's believers are participants in that new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, with the law written upon our hearts, being God's people, knowing him as the forgiveness of sins, never to be remembered again, as Jeremiah 31:31-34 says, being sprinkled with clean water that we are cleansed from all our filthiness, how the Lord gave us a new heart and put a new spirit within us, and how he said, I will put his spirit in us and cause us to walk in his statutes and to observe his ordinances, as Ezekiel 36:25-27 says. Those are all statements about salvation, by the way. And that's what the new covenant is. Those who participate in the new covenant enter into a covenant of salvation and enter into the kingdom of salvation. based upon that covenant. We have observed the Lord's table and have tried to set a firm biblical foundation for you to understand its historical and theological significance, but still holding some reserve, guarding your often approach by carefully going before the Lord in prayer concerning the Sundays that we observed the holy ordinance of the Lord's table. Part of that, I think you will understand as I point out what the Apostle Paul had to deal with in 1 Corinthians 11 as he wrote that letter to that church at Corinth. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to answer some questions and to correct some problems. The church needed this inspired, authoritative letter from an apostle of Christ, because the Lord's table here at Corinth was a major problem. It was a major problem. The Apostle Paul had to address in his letter to them regarding this major problem, the very text that I want to bring to you this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. Not that I'm saying this church has a problem, and so I picked out a text to try to address the problem in our church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we're observing the Lord's table, and I've went through the historical backgrounds and tried to bring the significance of that historical background to your attention. I've brought the theological significance to you about the Lord's covenant, but this is the clearest and best teaching written by an apostle in an epistle to a church about the Lord's table. And he brings about the serious matter of it as he addresses the church of Corinth, making a major problem of it. And so, in one way, it's good to be reminded of what can happen to any church, because it happened to this church, okay? Divisiveness, immorality, worldliness, and pride, left undealt with, overflowed into the manner the church approached the Lord's table. And it was not good. It was not good. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34 is a clear, concise, authoritative teaching on the Lord's table ordinance. So before we look at and consider the inspired, biblical, authoritative teaching put forth by the Lord's apostle here, let me just remind you real briefly, Lord Jesus Christ gave two ordinances, two sacraments, two religious observances for the believers of his New Testament church: baptism and the Lord's table. Both signify and are symbolic in nature to the great doctrines of salvation. One concerning the Christ's penial, sacrificial blood atonement he gave at his life for us on the cross, and concerning Christ's powerful, sovereign bodily resurrection as he rose for our justification, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Two ordinances, both signifying the great doctrines of salvation, death and resurrection. Both signify what happens to a believer: death and resurrection, regeneration. Two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, both regarding his death and his resurrection, and ours too, both designated for believers in Jesus Christ. Only baptism and the Lord's table are not for unbelievers. They are church ordinances given to be observed by Christians that make up the autonomous and universal New Testament church. By the way, just let me make a little commercial here. If you're visiting with us this morning and you're Christians, you are part of that universal church, and you're welcome to partake of the Lord's table with us. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are all together in union as we gather on the Lord's table. If you're not believers, that's a different story, okay? The Lord gave many directives, admonitions, precepts and commands for the New Testament church, one in the back wall and the other ones in our fellowship hall. He gave us many of those in the Gospels in principle. He gave us many of those admonitions, directives, and commands and precepts in practice as you read the book of Acts. He gave us that in the didactic teaching in the epistles and in the apocalyptic and prophetic warnings in the book of Revelation. The Lord gave many directives, precepts, commands, and admonitions for his New Testament church, but he only gave two church ordinances to be observed by his church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So by the very limited number of church ordinances directed to the New Testament church to observe, they are very significant and serious in nature. If there's only two, therefore, calls for the most clear teaching from Scripture concerning them. And 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34 is going to help us take another step forward in our understanding to approach the Lord's table in a worthy manner. A worthy manner. As we look at this text in just a minute, I want to point out a couple of features that will help us as we go through this passage of Scripture. First, just before we start reading, the Apostle Paul was being very serious in his corrective teaching to the church at Corinth, especially in regards to that divisiveness in the church and the Lord's table. It was actually going hand in hand. Notice now 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, this is where we'll start. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. How would you like the Lord to say that about your church? You guys shouldn't even come together. When you come together, it's for the worse. It's not for the better. That's bad. That's bad for the Lord to say that about this church. We don't want the Lord to ever say that about this church. We don't want the Lord to say that about any church. But he had to say it to this church. And as we will see, the divisions in the church overflowed into the church's approach to the Lord's table, stemming from pride, worldliness, and immorality. Notice now verse 18 through 20. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Notice now, in those three verses I just read to you, how Paul made this comment, when you come together, when you meet together, in verse 17. I praise you not because you come together, in verse 18, in the first place, when you come together, in verse 20, therefore, when you meet together. The church is supposed to be a time of fellowship. That's the point he's making. It's a time to come together. It's time of coming together and meeting together. Schisms and divisions are the complete opposite of fellowship. They're the complete opposite of coming together and meeting together. The Lord's table must be approached with a spirit of unity and fellowship. That's kind of what Paul's emphasizing here. Because everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. Notice how this worldly, carnal, unchristlike dissension affected their observance of the Lord's table. Notice verse 21 and 22 now. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. There you have it. This worldliness, this immorality, this unchristlikeness, this carnalness, this dissension affected their observance of the Lord's table. Pride, divisions, money, social status, intellect promoted a selfish and shameful manner in the way this church at Corinth observed the Lord's table. And he points that out there. The wealthy were hoarding their food and not sharing it with the less fortunate. Some were drinking in excess wine before it was watered down, which they shouldn't have even brought in the first place. They shouldn't have even brought fermented wine, but new fresh grape unfermented wine to the Lord's table. They were so used to the Bacchus festivals there at Corinth, of their previous life of drunkenness to the wine god Bacchus, they started bringing that pagan thinking into the church. So you can understand the end of verse 22 when Paul says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. What are you guys doing? "What are you doing?" They had actually desecrated the Lord's table. Well, so now the Apostle Paul is going to give the most clear revelation on the church's ordinance of the Lord's table to set in bright relief, by the way, the contrast of their unworthy manner to that which is serious and solemn and most significant for the New Testament church and for us especially. So notice verse 23 now as I read down to verse 30. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Let me just work this backwards for you for clarity. It may be helpful. Sometimes it's good to do that. I do that even in my own study. Notice verse 30. Verse 30 states some, well, actually many, were weak, sick, and a number of them even had died. That's what sleep means there at the end of verse 30. They weren't taking a nap during church. They were dead. They died. But for a Christian, that's just regarded as sleep, okay? That's a pretty serious statement Paul gave them about them, isn't it? Maybe they didn't realize that that's why many of them were weak and sick and some people had died. Maybe they didn't connect. Well, this is in relation to the Lord's table and how we come with such an unworthy manner. I'm just trying to point out the seriousness of it here in this text. Verse 29 gives us the reason. It was for a reason that the Lord did that. There was a reason why many among them were weak and sick and number of them sleep. If you look at the preceding verse, the next verse back, gives us a reason. It was because of their lack of judgment of the body and blood of Jesus given on the cross. He says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly," does not judge the body given of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lack of serious concern, their apathy, their irreverence toward Christ's body and blood atonement caused the chastening hand of the Lord to fall down upon the church of Corinth. And he chastised them. He made them weak, sick, and even took some home. It was actually better for the church and for the furtherance of the gospel that he take some people home and leave them where they are. What they should have done, as all New Testament churches should do, is verse 28. Take another verse back. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That's what they should have done that they did not do. There always needs to be the individual, personal, spiritual introspection of the believer before he partakes of the Lord's table. That is, every believer should do some self-examination, right? They should do some, not of others, but of yourself. We're really good at examining other people, but not so good at examining ourselves. He's called, let a man examine himself, not look around and examine the church. Do some spiritual introspection. Do some heart searching, some personal heart searching of your own heart. Like Psalms 139, 23, and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me." That's what he's saying. So just to begin with, okay, in other words, first, are you even a believer? Okay, let's just start there. Are you even a believer in Jesus Christ? I believe some of these people at Corinth were not, and they were the instigators. And they were causing this division and promoting it and drawing Christians to get in the flesh. And this whole thing became really bad for the church. So let a man examine himself. And first of all, are you even a Christian? I mean, if you just flip over to 2 Corinthians 13, it says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Lest indeed you fail the test. Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit of Christ in you? Are you even a believer? Let's start there. Before you just kind of approach the Lord's table and flip it, I'm just going to be part of this thing. I'm not really a believer and no big deal to me. This was a problem. This was a problem here at this church. Well, if you are in the faith, a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, is there any unrepented sin in your life? And I don't think any of us can get to the place where we can shine our fingernails and say, well, I've never sinned. I'm good. I'm great. I'm as righteous could be. Listen, we are all in the process of sanctification, and the Lord is taking his hammer and knocking chips and blocks off of us, making us more like Christ. There's always some area of the flesh that we're dealing with. No one has arrived. Maybe we're not, having enmity against someone, and if you do, you need to deal with that, or maybe you have some bitterness towards someone or an unforgiving heart, or maybe there's some immorality in your life or pride that would promote divisiveness in the church. Maybe that's not the case at all. That might not be the case at all. I'm not just saying that. But he's saying, let a man examine himself. Lord, search me, try me. Is there some unrepented sin? Is there something that I've just kind of brushed under the carpet, didn't make a big deal about, that really is a big deal to you? If you have opened your heart to the Lord and have repented, or are even now in a state of repentance, sometimes working through circumstances that you know only the power of the Lord can resolve. Sometimes that's where we're at. I've prayed, I've confessed, I've worked on this. The Lord's going to have to show his mighty hand and take care of the rest of this. Maybe you're just in that state. Well, verse 28 says, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Not that anyone is ever worthy. No one is ever worthy was Jesus Christ. But we can approach the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner, as far as this church was concerned, was really belittling sin and not dealing with it in the church. And some people knew about it, the leadership knew about it, and they didn't do nothing about it. I know some churches, my friend John MacArthur and his church, the Lord's table is a time when they call out people who haven't repented, and they kick them out of the church. They've done everything they can to restore that brother, call them repentance, send the church after them, send the elders after them, and they've still lived in unrepentant sin, will not repent. Then during the Lord's table is the time they call out their name and say they're no longer members of our church. But if that's not the case, and you can't just beat yourself up over things you're dealing with, because the devil loves to do that. But if you've confessed that to the Lord and you're honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I need help right here. This is a besetting sin. I stumble over this all the time. You have to help me. So let him eat and drink of the cup. You're okay. It's good. Because notice verse 27 now, we're getting back again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, he didn't examine himself. Didn't do some spiritual introspection. Didn't come clean before the Lord. Didn't look at it as serious as it really is. Some of these people that were weak and sick needed to do this before the Lord took them home too. I'm just saying. That's what the text is saying. Immorality and worldliness and pride and divisiveness, unrepented, willful, habitual disobedience, holding on to some secret sin or boasting of some obvious sin puts your conscience in a state of guilt and conviction in your approach to the Lord's table in a very unworthy manner. As if there is no efficacious power in the atonement of Jesus Christ to deliver from the penalty, power, and if one day the very presence of sin there is. Guilt is the opposite of a clear conscience. I cannot tell you the value of a clear conscience. I cannot emphasize to you enough the value of a clear conscience. It brings about joy and peace and blessing. But when there's unrepented sin and you're just trying to outsmart God and fool people around you, the conviction, the guilt weighs heavy on your conscience. It doesn't give you a clear conscience. Victory over sin is the opposite of slavery to sin. Okay? Because the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse from, is what 1 John 1:7 says. And Numbers 32:23 states, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. The Lord already sees it. Galatians says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. The Lord's Supper is a good time for us to really bone up on our Christianity, to bone up on our walk with God. And if you haven't prayed and you haven't repented or even thought about it or done some heart searching, this is a good time to do it. The church at Corinth was experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord, sad as it was, but the Lord was gracious and led his chosen and called Apostle Paul to write inspired scripture to them, to correct them, and to put them on the path of repentance and recovery. That's the point there. You know what? The Lord knows how to restore the fields and the years the locusts have eaten. That's what Joel 2:25 says. Maybe periodic time of sin has caused the locust to eat some of your fields and kind of wasted away some of the time, precious time of your life. But you know what? The Lord knows how to restore the fields the locusts have eaten. I love that verse. I love that whole thought. So now the Apostle Paul states what he is writing to them is direct revelation from the Lord Jesus. Now notice verse 23 as we begin to engage in this observance of the Lord's table. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Let me just stop right there for just a minute. In other words, this is the head of the church. That is Jesus Christ, by the way. This is not the leadership. This is not the apostle. This is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is his direct instruction of special revelation concerning the setting, the purpose, and the picture of the Lord's table. Those features there. This is significant, the way Paul starts this, because what he's saying is, this is not just apostolic instruction. This is not just my instruction. But he was writing to the church about a lot of issues. But this is special, direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Think about that. Paul, you go tell that church this. And tell them I said so. This is special, direct revelation. He says that. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Where did Paul get his information? Directly from the Lord. This is special revelation to the church at Corinth. And actually to all churches as well. The setting there is also in that verse. Because Paul wasn't there the night the Lord changed Passover in the Lord's table. He wasn't there. He was called later on the road to Damascus after persecuting the church. But the Lord said, this is how everything happened that night. And he reminds them of the setting. It is the night that Jesus was betrayed. It's amazing. When any time you read about the Lord's Supper, and anywhere in Scripture, it's always the night that he was betrayed. We always start off that way. The setting is the night Jesus was betrayed. Judas, if you read the Gospels, was excluded from partaking the Lord's table, being an unbeliever and a betrayer. He was excluded. So unbelievers and betrayers and false Christians and all those kind of people, they're not to be partakers of the Lord's Supper, and Jesus pictures that in that setting, the night he was betrayed. And just hours before Jesus' arrest, beating, whipping, and crucifixion, that night in the upper room, when Jesus changed the Jewish Passover into the New Testament church's Christian observance, the Lord's table observance, the apostles themselves were arguing among themselves which one of them was greatest in the kingdom. This is the setting. Not only was it the night that Jesus betrayed him, but this is also the night that the apostles were boasting about themselves. Prideful, self-centeredness. It was in the midst of Judas' betrayal and the apostles' boasting that the Lord drew everyone's attention to his sacrifice for the church that he loved and gave himself for. Isn't that something? Isn't that gracious of the Lord? In the midst of betrayal and boasting and selfishness and sinfulness, the Lord just says, okay, hey guys, I got news for you. I'm about to die for your sins. The scriptures teach that he will bring into one flock all whoever believe in him to be their Savior and Lord, from creation to the consummation of all things. So this is a special, significant revelation concerning the Lord's table from the Lord himself. And the very setting of it, the betrayal and the boasting, reminds us of how desperately we needed his atonement, right? Reminds us how desperately we needed his atonement. And here it is. Notice the end of verse 23 and 24 now. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Notice in that text, there's the purpose. There's the purpose, and it's twofold. First, which is for you. The whole purpose of the atonement, the whole purpose of observing the Lord's table is for you. His body was beaten, whipped, speared, nailed to the cross for you. For you. The Lord's table ordinance is that we remember how he suffered for you. Second, to remember what he gave for you, his body. We're talking about the incarnate Son of God who came from heaven to have a body so that he could give it for you, never to be forgotten. And that's why he instituted this most holy ordinance, so we would never forget it. The Lord's table is for you if you are a Christian. This church is doing this to remind you of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, given for you when he was lifted to the sky for your deliverance and freedom from sin. So I think this is a good time now for the men to pass the bread, which is a symbolic element that is to remind us of the body given for you. We're going to be singing "Jesus Paid It All." And the men are coming up to the table to pass the bread. Notice the command there. Notice it says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There's the command. There's the command to observe the Lord's table ordinance. We're going to be singing stanzas 1 and 2 of "Jesus Paid It All." And when the music starts playing and we start singing, men, you can go ahead and pass the bread. This bread that the men are passing signifies our union with Christ and our union with each other. That's what the bread signifies. We all come together with the Lord to partake of his bodily sacrifice as food for our souls, in remembrance of our salvation and remembrance of our sanctification. Think about this. The Lord's table is supposed to eliminate any dissension and discord in the church. That's what the Lord's table is supposed to do. It's supposed to eliminate any dissension and discord in the church. How? By doing it together, right? By doing it together. That's how. If we're observing the Lord's table and doing this together, then we're together. We're in unity. We're in a spirit of unity. So, let's do it together. Let's eat the bread. Notice verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As the men pass the cup, let's sing stanzas 3 and 4. According to 2 Corinthians 11:25, I just read to you, the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus wanted the church at Corinth to know that they were partakers, that they were participants in the new covenant. Paul, make sure that you tell the church at Corinth that night I said, "This is the cup in the new covenant." He wanted the church to remember that they were partakers and participants in the new covenant and the features I shared with you earlier. Part of the new covenant, one of the main features of the new covenant, was that I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31, 34. No more. I will remember them no more. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ are participants. They have been made partakers in the new covenant, ratified, as he said, in my blood here. Positionally justified, no condemnation, all sins forgiven, past, present, and future, positionally. But practically, the Lord chastens every son whom he loves, as Hebrews 12:6 says. The Lord blesses obedience. He forgives confessed sins, not for salvation for the believer, but for sanctification and cleansing after salvation. We don't pray to get saved again. We pray because we want the Lord to cleanse us. And that's what it says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession, the repentance of the Christian is for cleansing. It's for spiritual growth. It's becoming to Christ's likeness. And we are to remember that, listen, positionally, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That positional standing can never be altered. But practically, we have to deal with this unredeemed flesh and the world and the devil. And sometimes we don't always do so good. And so we come before the Lord, and the Lord's table is to remind us to do that and do it before we come to the Lord's table. When we observe the Lord's table, we are to remember we are the elect of God. We're the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. Paul reminds this church of that very fact in the very beginning of this letter. He writes to them. This is how Paul starts off the letter. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by effectual calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now listen, Paul went through this letter and man, he really dealt with some tough questions and he really hammered them on some very serious problems they had in the church. But he starts off this letter reminding them, you're the elect of God. You're the chosen of God. You're the sanctified. You're the called out ones. And that's what Paul is doing here again, and the Lord's doing this here again, reminding us that we're partakers of the new covenant. But the Lord's table is to draw our attention to the fact that we are blessed to be even participants in the new covenant, remembering that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ's blood. Notice verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Notice the new covenant is ratified in his blood. Notice the command. He says, "Do this as often as you drink it." And notice carefully the frequency, as often as you drink it. There was no stipulation on the regularity of this. There was no stipulation on the weekly, monthly, and so forth of this observance. But it was to be often enough that it had the effect to bring us in unity together for the purpose of remembrance of Jesus' blood, his life given for you. In other words, Jesus is saying, remember me because I always remember you. Remember me because I always remember you. Remember what I did for you. And actually now in heaven, he is actually interceding for us. Christ's thoughts of you are what caused him to give his body and blood on the cross. It was because of you and your sin he went to the cross. So believe me, he thinks about you all the time. So in unity, in fellowship, in remembrance of Christ, let's drink it together. Amen? Let's drink. As the men go around and pick up the cup, Paul makes another important point in verse 26. He says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. Now there's the picture. There's the picture of the Lord's table. We've seen the significance of the special revelation. We've seen the setting that it was given in. We see the purpose. Here's the picture. The Lord's table gives us a picture of the gospel. It gives us a picture of the gospel, a picture of his death and resurrection. Notice, he died, but it says he's coming again. How's he going to come again if he's dead? He can only come again if he rose from the dead, right? One day, our Lord will come, and that for the church, that will be the rapture. One day, the Lord will rapture his church right out of here. And I was sharing with a friend this morning, you know, that's going to happen to one generation of Christians. One generation of Christians on this planet are going to be having church, having fellowship, doing whatever, just a boom, gone. I pray it's us, and it could be today. And the Lord wanted us to live, and every Christian generation to live in that imminent expectation that could happen. Amen. He's going to come back. We're going to do this until he comes, it says. So we will be faithful and obedient and observe this most holy ordinance, not forever. One day we won't do this, but we're going to do it until he comes. And then as he told the apostles, I will drink anew with you in the kingdom of heaven. So let me conclude with Paul's concluding words to the church at Corinth, now in verse 31, the end of this chapter. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. I can assure you, pride, dissension, worldliness, or immorality in the church will disrupt the unity of the church and its fellowship with each other and with the Lord. And let me tell you something, the world of unbelievers, he even points them out there, you don't want to be condemned with the world. The world of unbelievers will always try to destroy the unity of the church. That is their number one agenda. That's the one number one agenda of Satan. Believe me, he would love to close the doors of this church and silence the proclamation of God's word from this pulpit and your worship. They will be judged one day. So let's do everything possible to promote unity, love, and fellowship with one another as directed here clearly in 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. And especially as we remember our union with Christ as the Lord's table pictures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had together. Father, you knew that we needed each other, and so you birthed the church so that we could encourage one another, we could minister to one another with our spiritual gifts, that we can encourage each other's faith, that we can hold each other accountable. Lord, that we can come together in union with Christ and praise, blending our voices together as your church, praising our Lord and Savior, singing and praying about our salvation and praising about our salvation. And just thank you for the time that we have. This is a special, special time. Father, this is the closest thing we have to heaven on earth. This is it. Help us as we practice, as we gear up for what is waiting for us in all eternity, as we will live with one another in eternity and praise you for all eternity and glorify you. And it will take eternity to comprehend all your divine attributes, your grace, your love, your mercy, your justice, your righteousness. Oh, Lord, please come and take your church, even so come, Lord Jesus. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.